Well, hello. Good to see you all. I'm holding it together. I'm okay. I've had quite a week. I've been very sick, and I've had to interview for my job all over again. But I nailed it. And got the job again. Thank you. But very much have to say that God had kind of told me beforehand, you'll be fine. You'll get it. So months and months ago. Before I knew I'd have to interview for my job. Like, Chris, don't worry, you'll be fine. When it all goes wrong, you'll be fine. So I must say God has been faithful. But I'm a little tired and a little wired, so please forgive me if I stammer over my words or pass out. But we'll get through it. So, we'll be reading from Matthew 2, 1 to 12. So if you have your Bibles, you can look that up. Or on your phones, you can look that up. Or on your photographic memories, you can look that up. And if you don't have any of those, I'm going to read it for you. Okay. Matthew 2, 1 to 12. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where's the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, along with all of Jerusalem, with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child, and as soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. So, who were the Magi? In some English translations, it will be shown as they're wise men, but they're called Magi because it's to try and fully encompass who and what they really were. Magi are, traditionally speaking, they're priests in a religion called Zoroastrianism. There we go. And a big part of that is they studied the heavenly bodies, they studied the stars, because they believed that they had some kind of governance over our world. Now, it doesn't say that they were astrologers, that's the spiritual one, and it doesn't say they were astronomers, because to call them one or the other or both wouldn't fully encompass who they really were. They studied both because they, for them, what we might call the dividing line between science and religion didn't exist. They were one and the same. Magi were concerned with knowledge, which is what science means in the Latin term of it. They studied both to try and understand the world. They were trying to study both to figure it all out. They were probably involved in alchemy and maybe the precursors to chemistry and whatnot as well. So they were theological scientists or scientific theologians, if you prefer. They were scientists and priests in equal measure. I think that's good because I don't think there's anything wrong in your faith in engaging both your mind and engaging with the spirit to try and figure things out. I don't think the pursuit of God's kingdom requires you to abandon your mind or abandon thoughts and wait for feelings. Equally, knowledge and wisdom don't lead to the kingdom of God either, which we'll get onto in a minute or a few minutes. But given what they studied and who they were, I think we can assume reasonably they were not Jewish. But somehow they knew this star signified the birth of the Jewish king. And that might have something to do with where they were located. So going back to Matthew 2, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where's the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose, and they came to worship him." They were in the east, not the star in the east, they were in the east. East of Jerusalem, that's possibly Persia, but it was likely that they were in Babylon, which makes sense, because several hundred years earlier, the Jews were exiled there. And while many returned to Jerusalem, there would have been lots of Jews still staying there. So they would have had at least a very basic grasp of Jewish scripture. So when they saw this star, they maybe knew from the prophecy in Numbers 24:17, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel. He will crush the foreheads of Moab, the skulls of all the people of Sheath, or noisy boasters. Or maybe they read the prophecy in Daniel chapter 7 about a coming, which came after Numbers, about a coming king who would establish a kingdom that would last forever. That's Daniel 7, 13 to 14. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and people of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. So, perhaps in their study of the stars for knowledge, they put two and two together. They saw this new star. They've obviously been reading those books on Daniel, which they shouldn't have been reading, and they were able to figure out. They knew what this star meant. They knew that this meant that this new ruler, this king of the Jews, has been born. I knew that this king would actually one day be the king of all nations. So they set out to go find him and worship him. And this brings me to my first point about the story of the Magi, what I think we can learn from them. You could say that they were kings. I think the whole idea of that they are kings comes from Isaiah 60, which kind of references kings from other nations coming. And it talks about camels coming from three different regions, which maybe where we get the idea of three from, along with the three gifts that they gave. I mean, if you want to come talk to me afterwards and tell me why you think they were kings, or why you think they didn't come from Babylon or came from wherever, that's fine. I just want you to know that I don't care. because what I think really mattered was the two points I've made. They weren't Jewish. They were Gentiles. And they weren't studying scripture, although they knew it. They were studying the stars. They were astronomers. That's the right one, yeah? Spiritual. Oh, you know what I mean. Which is something the Jewish people don't do. It's something as Christians we don't do. We look down on that. But they were doing it. And they saw this sign from God. God spoke to them through the stars. My point is this. God can speak to anyone through anything. So through scripture, through worship, through music, through art, through nature, through fiction, through non-fiction. I'm not going to argue with you whether or not a story like Harry Potter is good or evil. I'm not going to go there. But I'm going to say to you that God can, is capable of speaking to you through it. I am not encouraging you to seek revelation in the occultic or anything that draws worship away from God. But I do believe God has the capability to speak to you through it at any time. A little caveat with this though. It's very important to point out, while the Magi were studying the stars, they clearly had some understanding of scripture. They knew what the stars signified. They were able to back up the revelation they had with scripture. And in a very literal sense of the word, this revelation led them to Christ. Literally, have to emphasize this. So while I am saying that God can speak to you through anything, at any time, and speak to anyone through anything, you should be able to back up whatever that revelation is through scripture, and it should always, ultimately, lead you to Christ. Be it for repentance, for salvation, for healing, for further revelation, whatever. Okay? Good. So point two, I want to delve a bit deeper into scripture. So I'm going to read the verses again, because something I noticed in it I really want to share with you. So I'm just going over Matthew 2 again. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where's the one who's been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him. He was going to kill him, in case you didn't know. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother, well, with Mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. They opened up their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another means. How many wise men were there? We don't know. How many sets of wise men were there? There were two. There was the Magi, and there was the chief priests and teachers that were King Herod's advisors. Two sets. How many kings are in this story? There's two. There's King Herod and there's King Jesus. There's a symmetry here. Herod was king over Judea at the time. He's everyone's favorite, evil, mass murdering despot. When he was disturbed, all of Judea was disturbed with him because he's a maniac. Because when he's upset and disturbed, everyone's going to suffer. He lorded his authority over others. He did and went on to do atrocious things. From a place of exquisite power, and when that power was challenged, he went about killing countless children in order to keep it. He was a liar, a murderer, and a truly evil man, and by no means a shepherd to God's people. And on the other hand, you have an infant, King Jesus, God incarnate, God who humbled himself to become a vulnerable child, having to be looked after by parents. He wasn't born into a rich, powerful family in a palace. He was born in a manger or a cave, depending on your theology there. He's a king who went on to wash the feet of his disciples. That's a low job. He's a servant king who's come to reveal God and shepherd his people. A king who shared his power and authority with his disciples. A king who came to give his flesh and his blood and his life for the very people who would nail him on a cross. And he did no wrong. There was nothing evil in Jesus. What a contrast between those two kings. They are opposites. King Herod is the kind of king that Jesus later renounced in Matthew 20. This is Matthew 20, 25 to 28. Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus is the kind of king whose power is hidden in his humility, where his true authority is expressed in his serving of others and his obedience to God. And he's the model and the example for his disciples. He's the example of Christian leadership. Whoever wants to be the greatest among you must be a servant. Who wants to be first must be a slave. Not like King Herod at all. And we have two sets of wise men. So we have King Herod's wise men, who are the chief priests and teachers of the law in the region. They are learned men. They've studied scripture all their lives. They're Jewish men. They're part of God's chosen people. They're on the inside. They're intelligent. They possess knowledge. They possess knowledge that neither Herod nor the Magi know. They know things. And what do they do with it? They immediately tell Herod where the king's going to be born, and getting involved in a plot to murder Jesus. They give him the prophecy, which is Micah 5, that tells Herod where the ruler will be born. This is what I was saying about wisdom and intelligence by themselves don't lead to God. These men had an outstanding understanding of Scripture. They spent their lives studying the Word of God and presumably putting it into practice. So here's a question. Why did they not see the star? It's a star in the sky. If the Magi could see 800 miles away, they should surely be able to see it, but they can't see it. When they talked about the star, they knew which bit of Scripture it's referring to. Why did they not see it? These are wise teachers. These are Jewish men. They're part of God's chosen people. They're not Gentiles. They're part of the in crowd, and they know what they're talking about. So why did God not speak to them? Instead, he spoke to the Magi, who are Gentiles, who are not practicing the word of God, but studying the stars. But what have they done? They saw a sign from God, and knowing Scripture just well enough to recognize what it meant, that it signified a king has been born. And they make the decision, recognizing what this role is, recognizing this was a word from God, they decided to follow it, to go find this king. And when they find him, and again, you have to understand the culture here, they find this child with his mother, and they bow down and worship him. In a Jewish culture, men do not bow down to children. Men do not humble themselves in front of women. But here they come to this infant who's probably between 1 and 2 years old and bow down to him in front of however many people were about. And then give away these expensive gifts. And they are very, very, very precious. They're very, very important. And we'll get to the gifts in a minute. And then in a dream, God speaks to them, tells them, don't go back to King Herod. And what do? They obey it. This whole passage in Scripture is a massive foreshadowing of what Jesus' life is going to be like. It's a massive foreshadowing of his ministry. It's showing you what kind of reactions Jesus is going to inspire. He's going to inspire both worship and hostility. But I think there's a comparison or a juxtaposition between these two groups. And I think it's speaking to us about who God chooses to reveal things to. I think this whole idea of comparison, like I said, it runs throughout Matthew's gospel. But again, I think much as rulers and wise men are compared. Rulers and servants are compared in Matthew 21. In Matthew 20, wise men and children are compared together. So this is, Matthew 11, 25 to 20, 20 Matthew 11, 25 to 26 is a comparison between wise men and little children. At the time Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. God, you know, there's a comparison there between, you see them at the opposite ends of the spectrum. You have wisdom, wise men on one side and children on the other. So my point is, who does God reveal things to? It's not the powerful like Herod. It's not the wise and learned like Herod's advisors. These things don't entitle you to revelation from God. It's the humble. It's the obedient. It's the earnest. The Magi saw a sign from God, confirmed it through Scripture, allowed it to direct their path. They found Jesus and they humbled themselves before him. And when God spoke to them, told them to go home by another route, they obeyed. And they aren't even Jewish. They're not part of God's chosen people, and yet here they are. And here we are talking about them thousands of years later. Remember back to Ephesians when we were studying it as a church. We're talking about part of Jesus' ministry was that he broke down the dividing walls, that we're neither Jews nor Gentile, but we're all unified as one spirit. Like I said, this is foreshadowing what he's going to do. That in Jesus, there is no in crowd. In fact, God is open to everyone. Move on to my next point. Well, my last point, and that's the gifts. And this is the part of teaching in Scripture you've probably heard a thousand times over, because it's the bit we always teach on. So, on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So Jesus would have been between 1 or 2 years old, like I said. And they weren't three wise men, but three gifts. These gifts are symbolic. Like I said, this is all a massive foreshadowing. Their gifts are symbolic of who Jesus was and what he was going to go do. So the first one we talk here about is gold. Gold is the gift of kings. It signifies royalty. So it makes sense that they'd give it to Jesus, of course, because he's the king of the Jews, but they know he's going to be the king of every nation. Frankincense is an incense used at the altar by priests. It represented Israel's prayers floating up to God. It's a symbol of divinity, but in my opinion, it's also a symbol of purity. It was used, and I believe it was used in every sacrifice at the altar. Frankincense was present. It signifies to me Jesus' divinity, his purity, and that he is interceding for us. Myrrh is a spice, and it's used as a fragrance, and it's used to anoint the dead, speaking, of course, of Jesus' death and his suffering. So gold for royalty and majesty, frankincense for purity and divinity, myrrh for suffering and death. But what does that mean to us? Because I'm not Jesus. These gifts don't mean anything to me. To receive these gifts wouldn't mean anything to me, wouldn't mean anything to you. Well, you get some very expensive gifts, that's good. But what does it mean? And these guests, by the way, probably would have funded their escape into Egypt later on. So I want to flip to the other side of the coin. I want to ask, what if you were the Magi? What is the symbolism of you giving these gifts to Jesus? These are costly gifts. They're expensive. They're not the thing you just give away to anyone. They matter. There's a hefty price to pay in giving them away. It's sacrificial, but perhaps all worship is sacrificial. So, to Jesus, if you were to give him your gold, that's not your money, by the way. But to give him gold is to recognize his kingship. Do you give Jesus kingship over your life? Do you give him the frankincense, the incense, to the recognition that it is not you that makes yourself clean, and that you yourself are not pure, but Jesus is pure. He's the one that makes you clean. He's the one that sacrificed to reconcile you to God, to make you close with God again. He is your great high priest. He is the one who intercedes for you. He is your true redeemer. And finally, myrrh, which is the symbol of death. I think you all know what I'm going to say to that one. Do you give Jesus your life and your death? Do you die to yourself and live for him? Do you deny yourself and live for him? Are these the things that you have given to Christ? Are these the things you need to give to Christ again? And are these things not the essence of what it actually means to be a Christian? So I want to review my points, and then I'm going to pray for you, and you'll be like, oh, thank God it's over. My points are: God can speak to anyone through anything. God reveals himself to the humble and the obedient. My last point, and a question, because I always have to end on a snappy line: what gift can you get Jesus this Christmas? I'll leave. Okay, so I'm going to pray for you, and then we'll call a name. Father God, thank you very much for this church. Thank you that you humbled yourself and came to be a God who breaks down the wall so that anyone can enter into your kingdom, and that anyone can hear your voice. And Jesus, I thank you that through your sacrifice I get to be reconciled to my Father in heaven. I declare you as my King, my Redeemer, and I ask for your help in dying to myself and living for you. I ask you to bless me and bless this church this Christmas, and that we might honor you and celebrate you in some way. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you very much, guys.